Let's turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Good morning. First of all, good morning. Proverbs 4, page 989, if you're using the Bibles provided here in the church. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to pray together. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, as we come to you to this portion of your word today, capture our hearts again with just the beauty of who you are and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Make us in awe once more so that as we see Jesus and the reality of who he is in your word, all the things that are treasures to us, all the things that are things that we hold so tightly to as if they're our salvation, all those will fall away and will cling only to Jesus. I ask this in his name. Amen. So we've been reflecting on what the book of Proverbs has to teach us about wisdom. And we said that wisdom is about how to live competently in the world by the principles of God's word. All right, so wisdom is how to live competently, skillfully in the world by the principles found in scriptures. And people sometimes wonder, you know, is the Bible really relevant to everyday life? And Proverbs shows us that it is incredibly relevant in all our various responsibilities, in all our various relationships. So we're now at Proverbs chapter 4. As we work through the book, and we've been following a father as he teaches his son about life, and we can divide Proverbs chapter 4 into three sections. There's three occurrences of the phrase, my son, right? So verse 4, listen, my sons. Verse 10, listen, my son. Verse 20, my son, pay attention. And so you can divide the chapter up into those three sections. And so based on that structure, I thought about doing three messages from this chapter. But there's also a common theme that unites the chapter. And if you look in each section, the father talks about life, not just mortal physical existence, but the full abundant life of God. Life in the Bible means experiencing all that we were meant to be as God's image bearers. That's life in the Bible. And we all want life, not just to be living, but to be truly alive. And so we look for that life in relationships and in work and in success and in thrills and in all kinds of ways. But what we learn in Proverbs is that what we need to do is to pursue God's wisdom. Wisdom is life-giving. And so in verse 4, the father says, actually it's the grandfather who says, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Then down in verse 13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. And then down in verse 22, the words of wisdom, they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. So we're going to look at this entire chapter in this one message. And see the connection between wisdom and life. And specifically, those who have life are those who, number one, treasure wisdom, and number two, choose wisdom, and number three, guard wisdom. So let's look at that, all right? First, treasure wisdom. Some of you in the older generation will remember Harry Chapin's perhaps most famous song, Cats in the Cradle. It's a song about a father who's too busy to spend time with his son. He has planes to catch, bills to pay, lots to do, and he keeps putting his son off. And yet, the son looks up to his father. And he says, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." And as life goes on, what we find is that eventually the roles begin to reverse, and soon it's the son who's too busy to spend time with his father. You know, he's out with friends, the new job's a hassle, the kids are sick, and the son keeps putting off his dad. And at the end of the song, the father realizes he'd grown up just like me. My son, my boy, was just like me. And your father, it's a haunting, haunting song. Whether they mean to or not, parents are always teaching something to their children. In Proverbs, the father is intentional about teaching the wisdom of God. He's intentional. He takes the time to say to his children, verse 1, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching." The reason the son should listen and pay attention is because what he's hearing is sound learning. That phrase has the idea of saying, this is teaching that's good for you to grasp. Wisdom is beneficial. It is good for you. And the father then goes on to describe his own good experience with this wisdom. He recounts how he was taught by his father. Right, verse 3, "For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my father. Then he taught me, and he said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live.'" So from this early age, when he was still impressionable, he was lovingly taught the ways of God. Right, in the Bible, the home is the principal place, that place for education and wisdom. It's the home. Right? We see that in, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where parents are instructed to teach God's commands. We see that in Psalm 78, where it talks about the next generation being taught to trust in God. And so it's not just giving good advice, though that's important for us as parents to give good advice to our kids. It's not just, you know, saying, you know, this is how you ought to drive, or other pieces of good advice, right? I gave good advice on that, didn't I? How to drive? I don't know if I did. But it's passing on. Parents have this responsibility to pass on, to communicate the truth that God has revealed in His Word. And the children have the responsibility of taking hold of what's been taught, not just with external obedience, but from the heart. And so you have this grandfather, father, son, and there's this chain where God's wisdom is passed on from one generation to the next generation. That's the model that we see in scriptures. And one of the things it says about wisdom is that it stood the test of time. It's been tried in the crucible of life, and it's been proven to be true and reliable and good. But each generation has to make it its own. Our kids grow up in the church, perhaps, but one day they leave the nest, so to speak. And one day they have to take what they've received as kids, and they have to wrestle with it, they have to struggle with it, they have to come to that place where they make it their own. They can't go on with our faith. They have to have their own faith. And the key to maintaining this chain is found in the command in verse 5. Get wisdom. Okay. Look at what else the grandfather teaches here. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Four times in these verses, that word get is used. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7, get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. That's the key. All right? The word get it means to buy or to purchase. Right? It's saying wisdom is the greatest possession you can have. It doesn't matter how much it costs, buy it. Sometimes, you know, when I'm considering a purchase, I'll wonder, is it worth the price? Right? Should I wait until it goes on sale? Can I get it at a better price? Am I being ripped off? And I wrestle with, you know, what's the cost to buy this thing? What is its real value? And should I pay the price that I need to pay to get it? But when it comes to God's wisdom, it's always worth it. Even though it costs you everything, buy it. Get it. Get wisdom. The thing is, this doesn't mean there's a financial transaction involved. Right? Wisdom is not for sale. Even though the image here is buy wisdom, wisdom is not for sale. The point of the imagery is that wisdom is of utmost value. It's more precious than anything else you can pour your life into. Nothing else is a greater treasure. And the passage makes clear that getting wisdom is not so much a transaction as it is a commitment and a matter of affection. Right? So you'll notice how the grandfather stresses commitment when he says that wisdom is the one thing you can't afford not to have. He says, we see that in expressions, do not forget, verse 5. Do not turn away, verse 5. Verse 6, do not forsake wisdom. In other words, this is what you need to be committed to. You can't afford not to have this. Don't turn away from it. Furthermore, some scholars think that wisdom is personified in these verses as a bride. And so in verse 6, we're to love her. Verse 8, we're to cherish her. Verse 8, we're to embrace her. In other words, set your affections on wisdom and esteem her highly. Be all in. That's what it means to get wisdom. So when it comes to wisdom, you know, we have this tendency in our lives sometimes to want something new, to look for the latest wisdom. Well, what's the, you know, the trendy authors saying right now? What are they tweeting? What's being written and said about wisdom today? And when we're looking for the latest stuff, here in Proverbs, we're taken back to the old wisdom, and we're told to treasure it, to pursue the prize of God's wisdom because of its unmatched value. Get wisdom, it says here, and you'll live. Get wisdom, and she'll protect you and watch over you, it says here. Get wisdom, and she'll exalt and honor you with grace and with glory. This is the beginning point. Get wisdom. Treasure it. above all else. In order for that to happen, you and I need a new affection. We can't continue to be captivated by our selfish desires and our prideful affections. We need a new affection. We have to value the riches of God's wisdom greater than any other treasure, any other thing that we think is of value. We need to value the riches of God's wisdom above all of that. How does that come about when the allures around us and the desires within us are sometimes so incredibly strong? How does that come about? Well, if God is telling a story in the Bible, and he is, then as you keep reading the story, you find that Jesus is the true and final and complete personification of wisdom. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us a new affection. So really when it says get wisdom, if we follow this through, we're really saying get Christ. And the good news is that Christ has already paid the full price for us to get him. He's gone to the cross. He's the Savior who freely gives us the life of God through his own death on the cross for us. And so we come to him by faith and receive this free gift. Now make no mistake about this, all right? Faith will cost you everything. Faith will cost you everything. Not because you have to earn salvation, but because all your other treasures will be laid aside. If you come to Jesus, you will lay aside every other treasure. You can't hold on to your idols when you grasp the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. When you grasp the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, that strips away every other treasure in your life. We may go back and try to dabble, but Jesus will strip away every treasure. In the end, though, you will find that you gave up nothing and you gained everything. His grace is more beautiful and his glory is more radiant than any treasure the world has to offer. So get wisdom. Secondly, choose wisdom. So we come back to the Father, right, addressing his Son. And he continues to talk about how to have the life of God. Now, however, the metaphor changes. And he uses, what he begins to talk about is life as a journey. So notice in verses 10 to 19 the various terms that bring to mind a person going along a road. Verse 11, paths. Verse 12, walk, steps, run, stumble. Goes on to talk about setting foot on, travel, turn, go. The point is, wisdom is not just something you get and you kind of store away, but wisdom is something you take with you everywhere you go. And of all the paths you can choose in life, the one you want to be on is the way of wisdom. And so the Father, listen to the Father, as he says, verse 10, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and teach you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. The straight path that he talks about here is the path of God's wisdom as revealed in his word. It's straight in the sense that it doesn't stray from God's truth. This is not saying that everything in your life will go smoothly or successfully, but on this path, you'll not be hindered, you'll not be cramped, impeded from following God and living as he designed you to live. On this path, you'll not stumble and fall as you pursue God and the life that he offers. You'll get to the destination that God has promised. That's the idea of this straight path. Came across this this quote this past week. The guy said, "Christianity should feel like my chains fell off, not I'd better not screw up." And sometimes people think that the Bible is this straitjacket that keeps us from really living, but in reality, the straight path of wisdom frees us to flourish with the life of God. My chains are gone. But let me get a little bit more specific on what this looks like in everyday life. You'll notice, going down to verse 18, that this way of wisdom is also called the path of the righteous. And we've seen in our study of Proverbs that righteous means loving our neighbor as ourselves. It means, as Bruce Waltke says, seeking the advantage of others even when it's to our disadvantage. It means looking out for the interests of others, not just our own. And here's what that looks like as we journey through life. When we're faced with a decision, instinctively we think, how will this benefit me? Right? An opportunity comes along, and instinctively we think, how does this opportunity, how does this choice that I have to make, how does this in front of me, how does it benefit me? That's the instinctive response that all of us have. But when we choose wisdom, we think, how will this opportunity, how will this choice help or hurt others? That's the righteous path. Of what advantage is it to others? I'm not saying, you know, I don't mean here that we're enslaved by other people's opinions. But being wise is never just about, you know, how can I be a better person? How can I be a more successful person? But wisdom has this relational dimension that liberates us to humbly serve one another in love. And that's what it means to choose wisdom as we go through life. Not just getting it and storing it away and say, hey, this is great. But as I go through life and I encounter responsibilities, I encounter people, I encounter opportunities, I encounter struggles and difficulties in all of these things, I'm not just thinking about how does this impact me, but of what advantage, what are the interests of others? How can this be a benefit? How can I love my neighbor as myself? The opposite of that, the opposite of choosing wisdom, is to walk in the way of the wicked. And we're warned against that. Again, verse 13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. One commentator says that the image in verse 13, right, hold on to instruction, guard it well, in this context of a journey, portrays a traveler who watches his coin purse, keeping it closely hidden. The idea of my parents, when they used to travel a bit, they would have this little pouch that they would hold down in the around their neck, underneath their shirt. That's the idea of the image here. In terms of wisdom, and saying, you know, that's what you do with wisdom. Hold on to it and guard it well so that you don't get it stolen on the path of the wicked. That's the imagery that's being communicated here. That path of the wicked is actually so treacherous, we're told to not even start down that path. Don't set foot on it. Don't even take the first step. And then verse 15 tells us in four different ways not to go there. Right? Avoid it. Just let it alone. Do not travel on it. Not even just to pass through. Turn from it. If you're going to check it out, if you're thinking of doing that, just change course. Go on your way. Pass it by. Keep going. Don't let temptation cause you to abandon the way of wisdom. Oh, that's so enticing. Just pass it by. Keep going. And the reason for this warning is because evil is compulsive like an addiction. Look here, instead of peaceful sleep, evil makes us lie awake at night scheming how to get ahead, how to exact revenge, how to profit from others. And then by day, evil feeds on violence, almost as if it's sustained by its ability to carry out its evil plans. That's the opposite of righteousness, isn't it? It's the wicked are consumed with advantaging themselves at the disadvantage of others. To quote Bruce Waltke again, he says, "Fearful self-preservation at the expense of others has become the necessary condition of their existence." And so the choice is very stark and very clear. You think you can dabble in it, you know, just a little greed, just a little lust, just a little bitterness, just a little dabble, that you can indulge in a little selfishness, but if you go down that path, it will entangle you and it will enslave you. But let's face it. Most people, most of us maybe even, don't think the choice is really that stark. The truth is, we don't see our selfish tendencies as that bad. I mean, it may not be good, but it's not wicked. And this is, you know, this is the Bible. It's very honest with us. It calls it as it is. Sure, none of us may be as evil as a crime boss or a sexual predator, but God wants us to see how short we fall of the perfect love and peace he meant for us to have. And you know, the ladies are going through this Bible study on this book called Respectable Sins. Right? He wants us to see that even our so-called respectable sins bring incredible darkness to those around us. Why would we continue choosing that path when the way of wisdom is so much brighter, so much more hopeful, so much more full of grace and glory. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. There are consequences to the path we choose. The path of the wicked not only does harm to others, eventually it brings harm back on us as well. Back in verse 16, it talks about they want to make others stumble. Now we read in verse 19, they're the ones who end up stumbling. But those who walk in the way of wisdom, those who walk in the way of Jesus, experience an ever-increasing light until it dawns fully in the kingdom of God. And so keep moving forward in the wise ways of Christ. With joyful hope, keep applying wisdom in the choices and the opportunities that you have every day to make this choice. Wisdom or folly? Choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Finally, guard wisdom. You know, sometimes kids get exasperated with their parents when we keep telling them the same thing over and over again, right? Dad, I know. Mom, enough already. Especially when they're teenagers, right? Can't tell them anything. They know everything. For the third time in this chapter, the father's same refrain to his son. My son, pay attention. Pay attention to what I say. I don't think this is license for parents to nag, all right? This is not permission to nag your kids. But in the context of this chapter, what we're being given here is one more way that wisdom leads to life. And again, the imagery changes. The metaphor now has to do with different parts of the body. Ears, eyes, mouth, feet, and above all, the heart. All right, so verse 20, 27, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And so the overall effect of these verses is to say that wisdom requires vigilance in the whole person, including our physical body. Christ came to redeem us spirit, soul, and body. So we live wisely with our entire being, guarding wisdom in every expression of our life. All right, so what does these verses tell us? We're to be vigilant in keeping our ears open and yielded to wisdom. We're to be vigilant in keeping our eyes focused on and retaining wisdom, verse 21. Don't let your eyes stray from the straight path, verse 25. You know, think about how much darkness comes into our lives because, through the eyes, because of lust and because of envy and because of hatred and because of pride. And so guard against that. Guard your eyes. We're to be vigilant in keeping our mouth from perverse and corrupt speech. In other words, guard your lips from lying and gossip and slander and abuse and boasting and every form of hurtful speech. I saw there's a book back there. Zip it. I didn't know what the book was about. I haven't even looked at it, but I can guess what it's about, right? It's about what we say. Guard your lips. We're to be vigilant in keeping our feet on the path of the righteous, persevering in wisdom and not turning aside to evil, verses the 26 to 27. So what to say? Listen, you can't say, I'm going to be wise with, 90% of my body, but just keep that 10% for my own selfish desires. Our whole person is called to follow God in the way of wisdom. But if we're going to be successful in that, there is one area that requires the most vigilance on our part, and that's the heart, right? You knew that. It's the heart. Right? Not only does true obedience come from within our heart, but the heart is the source of our very life. In an older version of the NIV, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's the wellspring of life. As the Bible often does, the heart here is used to refer to the inner character and the core of who you are as a person. It's the seat of your emotions, of your thoughts, and of your intentions. It's the control center of your actions and words. The heart is where both the capacity to love God and the capacity to do evil resides. That's where it comes from. And so guard your heart means protect it from evil. Guard your heart means protect it from evil. And the beauty and the brilliance of the gospel is that Jesus himself gives us the power to do that. Because if you and I try to do that on our own, we'll fail. Evil is much too strong. Listen to the invitation and the promise in John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39. Just listen to this. Some of you know it. Jesus says this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And Jesus was talking there about the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in your heart when you put your trust in Christ. The Spirit comes into you and he makes your heart new so that the life of God flows from within you. And he gives you the power to guard your heart and to guard your eyes and to guard your ear, to guard your mouth, to guard your feet, and to walk in wisdom. The book of Proverbs doesn't just tell us how to live. Right? As if, let's just go for a bunch of principles about how we can live life better. It doesn't just tell us how to live. It tells us how to have life. Big difference. How to have life. The wisdom of God is life-giving. And so Proverbs 4 says, get wisdom, apply wisdom, protect wisdom, and you will live. But since Christ is the fulfillment of wisdom, then what this is ultimately saying is put your trust in Jesus, walk faithfully in Christ, and cling tenaciously to him. Treasure Jesus Choose Jesus. Choose the way of Jesus. And guard your heart for Jesus. He's the ultimate promise of life. This is what he said. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they, that you may have life and have life to the full. Get wisdom. Choose wisdom. Guard wisdom. All right, let's pray. Father, when idols enthrall us, when temptations entice us, when sin threatens us, would you bring this scripture back to our hearts and to our minds, and bring us to our senses to treasure Jesus above every idol, to choose the way of Jesus over every temptation, to guard our hearts for Jesus against every evil. We thank you that you give us strength. And we thank you that you never forsake us. That though we fall, though we stumble, though we sin, yet because of your Spirit in us, we never stumble away. We never fall away. But you lift us up. And when we think it that we are clinging to you, that you are actually the one who is holding tightly to us. Thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.